All right. Wasn't that nice being able to write a note to people? And then this week you'll have another chance to do that. So that's part of the fun of belonging to a church, is you get to know people. And they become friends. They become just like family in many cases. So it's really great to be able to say thank you to people. I want to say personally and publicly thank you to Ryan Hickey. He's not feeling the best right now. He's got a bit of a cold, something like that. But over the past month, he has tried to put together work days for the church. Had a couple rainouts, but yesterday we had a ton of people that came and worked. I know that really took a lot of stress off from Ryan. He really works hard, folks, to make the physical grounds and the property look sharp, look nice, look like it's cared for. So why don't you give Ryan a good hand? Make a difference, and we're talking about this week as we wrap up our series, make a difference in our community. We've been using Matthew 5, 14 through 16, just to stimulate our thinking, be a memory passage. If you think of the idea of make a difference, we really can't make a spiritual difference in anyone's life. All we can do is reflect Christ. It's sort of like if you're driving down the road and you look in your rearview mirror and you catch the sun, whether it's sunset, sunrise, whatever, you catch the mirror and it's just reflecting the sun to you, correct? The mirror's not producing all of that light. So in the first week of the series, we used a short clip by a pastor named Greg Matty. He is located in Houston, Texas, and his church has done several campaigns entitled Make a Difference. And Greg said this, it's a great statement. God has to do something in you before he can do something through you. It's a very good statement. So as we think about that light reflecting through a mirror, God has to, he is the light of the world, but he has to shine the light into you. You have to be removed from darkness, become a child of God, and then the expectation is that light will be unhindered and work through your life. So to make it real simple, this month we looked at five areas. First and foremost, make a difference in your own life. We talked about how to do that, make a difference in your family. Jeff did a great message, Jeff Burpee did, on what it takes to have a Christian family in the midst of an unchristian world. Then we talked about how to make a difference in your church. Then the guys last week from Africa spoke about making a difference in your world and what they are doing. Just simple people in the nation of Africa, the continent of Africa, working in well over two or three dozen countries there, just trying to make a spiritual difference in a very, very dark world. And today we move on to our final message, make a difference in our what? Community. And we'll define that here in a little bit. The leaders of J-Life were here last week, our teammates, if you will, in the continent of Africa, and they spoke about making a difference. So this picture of Josh and myself and the guys, as we took them and we're getting ready to get them to the airport, they had a great time here, met many of you, and they're praying for us as we are praying for them. They really tied the thoughts together of this whole series, the idea that we have to have God work in us and through us. So they just shared their concept of that theme with us. And they really were able, through just getting to know them through their own personal lives, through their teaching and their various ministry examples, connect with us and just simply show us how they're making a difference so many thousands of miles away. When people put their faith in Jesus, they become saved. That's what the Bible calls it. You could use other terms, but the one I'm using in the series is a person must be saved if they truly want to make an eternal difference for God. When you become saved, you get a new identity. You're no longer who you were. You're now a child of God. You're forgiven. You're born again. And there's many, many terms. So we said Paul encourages us and really very strongly in his terms when he says, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. You need to periodically ask yourself, where is the evidence of a holy God in my life? a supernatural, all-powerful God that can create the world simply by speaking. He indwells us, and if he indwells us and you are saved, that should give you a new identity. And we have to start living as who God says we are, not what we're used to living as, which would be a person of this earth, where our whole identity is wrapped up in our possessions or our prestige or some position that we have. When we are saved, it will be demonstrated by the fact that we're changed. Now, change happens in a wide variety of degrees, if you will, or speeds, but a Christian should be changed and should be changing. It's not a one-time change. It's a process of changing. And we develop a new priority for living our lives. So our identity as a child of God helps us to have a new priority. We are saved, and we should be changed in some degree. Here at Grace, we simply say you can see the change in somebody's life because they begin to honor God and they begin to help people. Now, people outside of this church, non-Christians, help others, true? Sure they do. But they're not honoring God with their lifestyle or with their word or with their words or with their choices. So a Christian who truly has encountered God, their life begins to change. Some of us change quickly. We studied the life of Paul for 3 months. His was very rapidly in which that change came. For some of us, that change is like a turtle. Okay? It's very slow. It's methodical. And if you're with somebody for a period of time, you don't necessarily see the change, but others who have known that person for a period of time do see the change. Does that make sense? If you don't believe it, just think of your own children growing up. Remember the old pencil on the head and you put it against the door jamb? And a parent generally can't tell, unless it's a rapid change, but generally we can't tell if our children are changing until one day we kind of wake up and we look at them differently. Oh, you're taller or you've gained more weight. But others can see the change quicker than those that are closer to the person. And that's why in families, sometimes we don't see the change in our own children, whether that's good change or bad change, because we're too close to them. But again, if we truly have come to faith, we're saved, gives us a new what? Identity. And we're changed, which becomes our new priority to live a life for God. A changed life results in you and I living as though heaven is our real home. Is our real home. Now, we think we own a home, and we think that this is our home, meaning planet Earth, but in reality, it's not. This is just a place that we're passing through. Arnie Erb passed away this past week. He came to this church for a number of years, was one of our deacons, was in a home over in Hastings. His mental condition started deteriorating, and Arnie finally passed away. 90 years, 4 months, 9 days. Now, in all likelihood, there's very few people sitting here today that are going to live that long. But that, you think? If we just look at what the statistics are, if you're a man today, you're probably 76 to 80. Women are about 78 to 82. Arnie lived to 90. The key is this. This is only a very short period of time, your earthly life. Then there's eternity. There's eternity past, there's eternity present. And it's like I said at Arnie's funeral, if you take a pin and you turn it over so the head of the pin, the little round part, is down and the point is up, just think of how small that tip is from that wall to this wall. It's pretty insignificant, the amount of space it fills. Would you agree? That's your life, folks. In the span of eternity, in God's economy of things, our lives don't amount to much here, but they do to God for eternity. So if we're saved, we'll change. The key for you and I is to view this life not as our home and store up everything as though we're going to hold on to it forever. This is the practice field for the game field. We're all aware of sports. You practice so you can play the game. We're going to be in eternity forever. So this is our chance to start living like Jesus, thinking like Jesus, being like Jesus, doing the things that Jesus does. For you and I, we have to intentionally seek to make disciples. That's what God's got us alive for. Think about it. If he wanted you in heaven, the minute he saved you, couldn't he have beamed you up? He could have. Why didn't he? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why are you here now? We're here because he has a purpose for our what? For our lives. So today our final thought is about making a difference in your community. Now, I said I'm going to define community. Let me do that. Community is a place where we work. Community is a place where we go to school. It's where we choose to socialize. It's where we enjoy life. That could be your Lazy Boy. I'm not sure. It's community is where you travel. Community is anywhere that you go in which you encounter other people, whether they're family, schoolmates, coworkers, etc. That's your community at any given point in time. You and I, when we think of community, we think of Nashville, Olivet, Charlotte, Hastings, a town. Well, you may think in terms of counties. You may think in terms of the state. But really, for the sake of what I'm talking about today, if you walk out of here and you go downtown to Shirley's for lunch, that's your community at that given moment. You ride a school bus. That's your community. You jump in a car. Two people going to work. Guess what? That's your community. So what we're talking about is making a difference in your community with those people who you find yourself with at any given moment. Are you with me? Okay. And we're not talking about just helping them or doing physical things for them. We're talking about making what kind of a difference? A spiritual difference. Now, Peter and John, two apostles in Acts chapter 3. If you've got your Bible, you could turn to Acts 3. It won't be up on the screen. They make a real significant difference in the life of one individual who's in their community. Remember, community is where you find yourself at any given point in time. So in Acts chapter 3, we get a real practical example of what it means to let your good deeds shine so that others will praise our Heavenly Father. It says, Peter and John went to the temple. So if you think of, that's the Jewish idea of church, if you will. That's where they worship God. So Peter and John are on their way to where? For you and I? Church. One afternoon, take part in 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Now, if you have, you'd have to know Jewish culture. If you were lame, if you had some deformity where you couldn't get around, your friends or family, if you had them, would carry you to the temple so that you could hopefully collect what's called alms. People might throw you a few pennies, might give you a piece of bread, because you can't work. And by the way, there's no government at this point with a New Deal. Okay, he's not getting a welfare check from anybody. His only hope is somebody liked him enough, they would carry him. Now imagine if you had a friend that was physically unable to walk, unable to see, hear, whatever. You've got to carry them. Not drive them in your car, but what? Carry them to the temple. A man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put, how often? This isn't just a Sunday thing here. Beside the temple gate, the one, and it identifies, if you know anything about Jewish culture, the beautiful gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. Have you ever in your lifetime traveled the street somewhere and saw what we would describe as a beggar? Yes? So it's not a foreign concept. It's been around for thousands of years. It goes on. When he saw Peter and John, verse 3, about to enter, he asked them for what? How much money? He didn't ask for everything they had. He didn't give a dollar amount. He was happy just to get what? Some. Have you ever been that desperate in your life where you just wanted some of something? Some of us have been there. And he's begging. He's not just saying, yo, bro. He's what? Begging. It's his only hope to live. So he's asking for some money. So here's a couple good Christians. Brian Krause, Aaron Smith are walking by. They look at him intently, and Peter said, look at us. Well, because if you're begging and you're on the ground, probably you're like, right? Think of the beggars you've seen. Do many of them make eye contact with you? Not really. Most of them just have their hand out. He says, look at us. The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting what? Again, he didn't want $1 million. He didn't want to win a lot, winning lotto ticket. He just wanted what? Some. Have you ever walked by a beggar? Avoid eye contact? Maybe cross the other side of the sidewalk or street? Held onto your wallet? Because we rationalize, right? This is a scam. You ever thought that? Scammers? Yeah. So Peter and John, they look at this guy and they say, look at us. He wants some money, verse 6. But Peter said, I don't have silver or gold. Definitely was not Brian Krause and Aaron Smith. I don't have any silver or gold for you. Do you catch that? They didn't say they don't have any. I don't have any for. Can any of you relate to these two guys? Just walk by and say, I don't have any for you. At least he said it. At least he acknowledged the person's humanity. He acknowledged the fact that this guy is in need. He just said, we don't have any for you. Have you ever just looked at a beggar in your own head, said, get a job? Nobody in this church would think that way, would they? He says, we don't have any for you. Verse 6, but I'll give you what I find this quite, to me it's humorous, but yet it's thoughtful. I find this quite spiritual. I find it kind of offensive. I'm not sure. It depends on the mood I'm in. Depends on whether I've had my coffee in the morning or not. I don't have anything for you, but I'll give you what I have. So what's he give him? Why didn't I just preach on this verse today? Boy, I like this passage. In the name of Jesus, the Nazarene, get up and... Really? How long has the guy been paralyzed? Think about it. You're the paralyzed guy, and I'm saying, I'll give you what I got. In the name of Jesus, get up. You're the paralyzed guy. What are you thinking? You're some of the people standing around. What are you thinking? I believe this was Peter. This was... Brian Krause, Aaron Smith's looking at him going, dude, that is rude. And it's amazing. God heals the guy. God uses them to heal this guy. And the guy, if you keep reading, he's jumping and praising God and he's telling everybody about it. That's what we're talking about here. Did they heal this man personally? Who did? But they were the go-between. They were the conduit. Do you get that? Wouldn't you like to be a conduit today? Wouldn't you like to be the person that God uses to bring your friend to faith? Or restores their marriage? Or helps them with an addiction? Or out of their depression? What if they had just walked by? Because a lot of us have done that. I mean, I'm not even talking about giving the guy $5 because you and I are going to, he's just going to spend it on booze. God doesn't give us all the little requirements of what you have to do with the money I give you. He simply tells us to be generous. If he wants to spend it on booze, he does. Some of you are smarter than that, so you say, I'll buy you a meal, right? Well, that's great. You helped the guy for a day. What's the old saying about fish, Denny? Denny, where you at? Yeah, you feed them for a day. You know, give them a fish, you feed them for a day. Teach them fish, you what? They help this guy for eternity. Wouldn't you like to be that person that helps somebody for what? Just, Perry, would you like to help somebody for eternity? Wouldn't that just be the bomb? You get to heaven, and here's this dude waiting for you. Holding up a little sign. Come on, Perry, you're almost here. Wouldn't that be great? That's what we're talking about. Jesus taught that our changed life will produce good deeds, not just earthly deeds. I'm not saying earthly things, earthly ways of helping people are wrong at all. They're great if we do it. But we need to be thinking, how can I use this earthly thing to help somebody find eternity through Jesus? So today we're talking about making a difference in your... Look at somebody and say, make a difference in your community. Okay, you got 30 seconds, each of you. Tell each other what community is. Do that right now. See if you listen. All right, now, you listen to somebody talk. Did they have a clue about community? Very good. Somebody listened. All right. We're going to talk about, my voice is being like Denny's now. We're going to talk about making a difference in your community, and I'm going to give you four practical actions. Only four. God is the one who makes the spiritual difference. In this case, the person who healed that guy was who? God makes the spiritual difference. You need to just say that in your own head right now. God makes the spiritual difference. I, meaning you, I am the spiritual delivery person. You're like the Amazon driver that shows up. I pulled out of here the other day and going home, and an Amazon truck pulled in. I slammed on my brakes in the parking lot. The person pulled up next to me. I said, can I help you? I thought they had a package. They said, no, I'm just what? Turning around. There are spiritual delivery people. That's you. That's me. God, if he's made a difference in us, he wants us to take that difference to others. It is our job to just deliver it. Let God do the rest. Sometimes I think we don't share our faith. We don't think about making disciples because somehow we feel it's, the responsibility is ours. It's not. You just get to deliver the package. You get to talk to them about Jesus. That's it. Let God do the changing of them. You realize how many packages those Amazon people deliver in a day? It's like a ton of them. What if that was you telling people about Jesus every day? Do you think you might see somebody come to faith? The more you share, the greater likelihood somebody will make a choice for Christ. In Ephesians 2:10, wonderful passage. It's the Apostle Paul wrote these words. He says, for we are God's masterpiece. Now look around. Everybody you're looking at that's a Christian, they're a masterpiece. Remember, your pastor says everybody's somebody else's weirdo. But God says, no, you are my masterpiece. You're it. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. See, we were a mess. God saved us. We're made anew in Christ Jesus. Why? It says in the text, so we can do the what things? Good things he planned for us long ago. That does include physically helping people, financially helping people, emotionally helping people. Yes, it does. But far more than that, it includes making a spiritual difference in the person's life, delivering Christ to them. So here's a picture you see up here. God is making a what? It's a sculptor, right? God is sculpting you. Now, if you think about when you make a sculpture like this, you start out with a big, hard lump. Look in the mirror next time. That'd be you. You're the big lump. God has something in mind. And out of the big lump of clay, he one day made this. A cute little girl. A cute little girl. A masterpiece. She has not yet developed her full beauty. She's cute now. Wait till she's 22. She only has several gifts now. Crying is one of them. Cooing is another. We won't go into the other. Her gift inventory is very limited. But she's a masterpiece. And then God puts that down and he creates this. A cute little boy. We'll just call them Grace and somebody else. One day, this cute little girl and cute little boy, they find themselves, perhaps it's at a summer camp, and they become best buds, they become friends, they decide they have things in common, and he becomes very bold there. Oh, she does too. And they've got their arms around you. How many of you remember the first time you put an arm around a girl or around a guy? It's kind of like, there's that method. Are you with me? Do you remember that awkward moment? How do I do this? You've seen it in the movies, but folks, you ain't moved your arm yet. It's not like catching a ball, okay? You got to do the big sweep there so she doesn't feel it or see it. Out of her eyes, she sees everything. They fall into mad like. Then they grow up. God's trying to tell Lori something right now. Do you remember that moment, that first kiss? You think that's tough? How do you get the first kiss in? Okay? And then think about it. You blow your nose, right? Now you're rubbing your nose with somebody else's. What happens to our thinking at that point? But it's God's masterpiece. He sometimes creates one for the other. Ultimately, they fall in love, they get married, and now they have their own little family. You see, when God creates you, he doesn't create you just to be a baby all of your life. He creates you with a world of potential and opportunity. And he brings fun people into your life that you can help, fun people that you can connect with. So when we talk about making a spiritual difference, it's nice that they fall in love. It's nice that they have babies. It's nice that they grow old together. But if you don't go to heaven, what does any of that matter? So our goal is to make a spiritual difference. Here's your first action. Our first action is prayer. I think in your notes you've got that. It'd be very important for you to look at our online notes because we have a lot of very practical helps in those online notes, links and etc. Colossians 4, 2 through 4. Devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful and thankful and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Paul is in jail. Notice he doesn't say this. Pray for me that I get out. Pray that I don't get bed bugs. You know, all of those are nice things, but if you want to model your prayer life after something or somebody, modeled it after Paul. Paul, in the midst of tragedy here, because he's falsely accused, he's in prison, he's going to get his head lopped off by Emperor Nero in the near future. He says, pray for me that I can tell others about Jesus. You see, every situation of your life, the ones you think are good, the ones that you will whine about and say are bad, are given to you as an opportunity to present Christ to somebody. So our first action today is to pray. Prayer helps us to align our will with God's. It helps us to be honest about our own life, helps us to gain direction and discernment. It helps us to grow a compassionate heart and develop a real zeal to serve God. Prayer does all of that. So our first action today in making a difference in our community is simply prayer. It gives us the strength to stand up and do something significant, something that will last for all of eternity. Now, in your notes, online notes, there's at least three tools there that help you to understand how you can practically, in your day-to-day life, make a difference by praying for other people. Now, I want to just suggest two things that I have done that have been very, very helpful to get me to pray for an opportunity to reach out to others. The first is called prayer walking. Prayer walking simply means you go get some physical exercise, which is good for you, and as you walk down a street or a country lane, wherever, busy town, you are praying for people as you see them or for residences. You may not know who lives there, but you could pray for the people who live in that location, couldn't you? How many times do we exercise or walk or run and we're thinking of other things? What if you start praying for God to use you in these people's lives? God's opened a number of doors in my life back when I used to run a lot, and now when I go out and walk, just to be able to focus on one or two homes, one or two families, and ask God to give me an opportunity. Do you think you could prayer walk? Does it seem overly complicated? You walk by a house, you see the house, Lord, I want to pray for that house. It's on fire right now, and I know those people need you. Okay? It's pretty easy to do. Here's the second way that you can pray. It's called standing in the gap. Ezekiel 22:30 says, God is speaking, I look for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I search for someone to stand in the gap, so I won't have to destroy the land, but I found no one. One of the saddest verses in the Bible. He says, Israel has fallen apart as a nation. They've become immoral. They're worshiping false gods. They're just wicked. I'm looking for a person to stand there and pray for my nation and couldn't find not one. Isn't that sad? You see, one of the things we can do is prayer walk for our neighbors. The second thing we can do is as we think of those people that are in government, those people who are judges, who are elected officials, our police officers, etc. Anybody that has a position of responsibility within our nation, we need to pray that God would put in that office a man or woman who loves Him, not money, not special interest groups, but wants to do God's will. Can you do that? So you got elections coming up. Are you going to vote for what your union tells you, or are you going to use your brain? Let's hope, and that you vote for God's morality, not your pocketbook or your wallet or your retirement. We need to begin to think in this nation, especially our universities, that God would remove the people in there that do not share His values of morality, share His thoughts on the family, and ask Him to remove them and replace them with people who do. Could you do that this election? He found no one. See, it's easy to what? It's another thing to actually do that. Simply pray that God would raise up others. How do you do that? Well, when you travel, you see a city hall. Pray for the city hall. You get an ad campaign, and it's talking about the elections or something. You could pray right then and there. There's a lot of ways we could do. This doesn't require a college degree to walk and pray and just pray for offices of responsibility and authority. First action is what? Prayer. Second action is care. Acts 9:36 says, there was a believer in Joppa, a city on the coast of Israel, named Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. Ever wonder where the word dork came from? Right there in the Bible, I think. Tabitha or Dorcas. She was always doing, I love this verse, kind things for others and helping the poor. It's a good thing to reach out to your neighbor that's in need and help them physically, materially, etc. But the idea of care as a Christian has to go beyond that to the person's spiritual condition. Now, years ago, a pastor by the name of Steve Sogren, who is in Cincinnati, Ohio, wrote a couple of books. First was entitled Conspiracy of Kindness. The second one was 101 Ways to Reach Your Community. In the online notes, there's a handout there that if you're a home group leader, etc., you need to look at that. Print it off, gives you lots of ideas on what we can do to make a difference in our community. Steve Sogren started his church, Grace Church started, and we took the book Conspiracy of Kindness, and for the first 10 years of our church history, all of our small groups, all of our people in leadership read that book because it has literally hundreds of ideas that we can do to make a real difference in our community. Doing just unassuming acts of kindness. You're writing out a card to people. That's great. There's other things you can do. Our church used to go around. We'd buy bottles of water and we'd take them to Little League games. We'd take them to the high school games. We'd stand out on the sidewalks of our communities around us on hot July days. And we'd just give out a bottle, a plastic bottle of water. Cold water, not just tap water. Real water, cold. And on it, we put a sticker, and the sticker said this: this is just a practical demonstration of God's unconditional kindness for you. You know what they want to do? They want to pay you for it. Or they go, oh, I don't want it. They think there's a catch. All I'm trying to do is make your day a little bit better and have a nice bottle of water. We reached a lot of people who would come to our church later because our church did something nice, something practical. Others, people in our church would buy a dozen carnations on Mother's Day. I remember doing this myself in Hastings, Michigan. Mothers are going up and down the sidewalk carrying packages, groceries, and all this, been in and out of a store. And I say, are you mom? Yes. Here's a carnation. I'll never forget the one lady said, really? I said, yeah, it's a carnation. Why? Because you're a mother. And she started crying. She said, my own son doesn't buy me a carnation. Thank you so much. You know what? That just shows that we care about people. We did all kinds of car washes. We call it a stage of life car wash. Our senior citizens got together. They went down to the fire barn down there. And all the senior citizens had to do is bring coffee. They had to bring cookies or donuts and a lawn chair, two lawn chairs, one for them, one for another senior citizen. And it was a senior citizen's free car wash. Our youth group washed all of the cars. So a senior citizen would walk or would drive in. They'd say, oh, this is so nice. Look at all these young people. And, oh, there's a chair there. Somebody just like them, an older person. And they'd sit there and they go, isn't that nice these kids are doing? He says, yeah, I go to the church that these kids do. Oh, really? Maybe I want to attend that church. And they give them donuts. And go, that's tough, isn't it? Isn't that scary to do? We did car washes for single moms. We've done all kinds of repairs and things for single parent families. Doing nice things for lost people is a good thing. But ultimately, you want to talk to them about who? He's the reason that we do nice things for people. So if you're in a home group, I would encourage you that you go to our online notes and you print that off, at least you look at it, and all of us in the next 2 months, November and December, find something practical that we can do. We talked about prayer. Secondly, we talked about care. Here's your third action. It's share. Taken from Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Most of you have heard that. Go in the world and make disciples. In other words, you have to be verbal. You have to tell people about the story, if you will. God's story of Jesus and your story with Jesus. People don't get saved apart from the Word of God. And you have your testimony and you have the Scriptures. Both are needed. So we see these guys, they're really in having an in-depth conversation. What do you think they're talking about? Fish. Right? Gee, that's a tough subject to talk about. It could be hunting. It could be car racing. It could be sports of one kind or another. You could be sitting in the stands at a game watching your grandchildren play. What we need to do is use the everyday situations of life to build relationships and then find a need that the other person has or a subject they're interested in and talk to them about who? About God. But if you just walk up to somebody and say, hey, I want to tell you about God and why you need him and why you don't want to go to hell, how interested is that person? But you go up and you talk to him about what he's fishing for or about what antiques in the store they find interesting or when their children or grandchildren are going to be involved in school where they're going to be involved in school and when they might graduate, you can find enough in those conversations to develop a relationship which may, hear me, may lead into a spiritual conversation. But if you don't develop the relationship over something like that, what's the likelihood? Are you with me? The online notes have a great handout on that. The fourth action. First was what? Prayer, then. Care, then. Share. Here's the last one. It's dare. 2 Timothy 2:2. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. Dare to make a disciple. Dare to invest your life into someone else so that when you're dead and gone, they can do the same with someone else. Because if we don't pass our faith on, what happens to faith? At least in this arena, it would die out. Because if you're not going to serve God, God will find somebody else to serve him. And if this church isn't going to serve him, guess what? There'll be another what? There'll be another church someday. Last week, John and Jeremy gave an illustration. They said, here's what it is to make disciples. Perry, stand up. Remember when they did that, if you were here? Okay, Perry, if we're going to make a disciple, we're going to spend 1 year leading somebody to faith and then help them to know the basics of the faith, then you would what? Touch somebody else. That person would stand, I'd touch them. After 2 years, you now have what, Perry? Huge number, isn't it? 4. And they gave the statistic. It wouldn't be long before you could reach hundreds and hundreds of people if you just multiply your life in such a way that that person can multiply their life. That requires great intentionality. It means you begin to live this life for a whole nother reason than your retirement fund. You start living to reproduce your life in one person and training that person to do the same. That's why our church has something called mentoring, life on life for a little over a year, where we train you how to be a thinking Christian, a practicing Christian who shares the same values as Jesus so that you can then go and share it with one other person. Mentoring in our Grace U classes are the best training tools you'll find to help you to be a disciple maker. Whether you are or not, that's your choice. I know this. Someday I'm going to die. I'll be in heaven with Jesus. And I totally know I can say this. Lord, up to this point, I've given you 30 years trying to reproduce you into the people at Grace. What they do with it is on them, but I gave you my best. I gave you a good effort. Will you be able to say the same? Again, it's your what? It's your choice. Whether you go through mentoring or attend a Grace U class, I can't force you to do that. That is your decision, your choice. But we, all the elders and staff and all of our personal mentors would love to work with you. But you, again, have to make the choice. Every week we send out 2 emails. I believe it's Tuesday and Thursday, telling you about all of the classes and all the upcoming things, encouraging you to grow. You have to make an effort. Discipling, disciple making is more about want to than knowing how to. I can teach you how to. I cannot corral your heart to make you want to. One way or the other, you will make a spiritual difference in people. Now think about it. I've spent 5 weeks on this subject. Why? Because it's stinking important. It really is. It's important to you, for you personally, because someday you're going to stand in front of Almighty God. It's important to you because you got friends and family who need Jesus. And I probably am not the one to reach them, but that's why they're your friends and your family. So you will make a spiritual difference one way or the other because somebody is following you now. So if you think about walking down a beach, leaving footprints, there's somebody following you. It could be a child or a grandchild. It could be a coworker or a classmate. They're not stupid. They know what you profess with your mouth. They're following to see if you actually do it or live it out. So you will make a difference in somebody's life during your lifetime. You may make you may be a negative example of a Christ follower. You ever hear the name Gandhi associated with the nation of India? 1.5 billion people today. Gandhi went and lived with a Christian family in England. He was intrigued by the story of Jesus, so he left his Hindu faith and he went to England for his studies. He lived with a Christian family because he wanted to learn more about Jesus. He walked away severely disappointed. He said, if this is what Jesus is all about, watching their lifestyle, had nothing to do with their church, it was their lifestyle, he said, I'll follow my Hindu gods. It is possible you could go through your entire existence and be a negative what? Example. Or, door number two, you could be a neutral example. They don't see anything overtly wrong with you. They see you as a nice person. You walk little old people across the sidewalk, you pick up trash, and they're going, I'm just as good as they are. You're a good guy. I'm a good guy. Who needs? So you could go through life and just be neutral. You're a nice person. But you don't do anything intentionally in their spiritual life. Lastly, door number three, you could be a noble example. Somebody who shines, somebody who rises to the, like cream rising to the top. You could be somebody that when they look at you, they scratch their head and they go, there must be a, look at the difference he's made in you. You're loving, you're accepting, you care for others. You do good things too, but man, you love this guy named Jesus. What kind of example are you today? Negative? What's the second one? Door two? Neutral or noble? Here's our memory passage as it comes up on the screen. Now, this is what we had. This is what I thought was going to come up. So if I said, Lisa, what are you doing? It's because husbands and wives, do you ever miscommunicate? In the office, we often miscommunicate, okay? So Don miscommunicated, obviously, but here, let's read this all together. You ready? You are the light of the world. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're grateful for your word. We want to be a difference maker. So let us choose one of these four actions and start, whether it's prayer, whether it's the fact we just care for people, whether we share your word, or we actually step out and dare to make a disciple. Over these next 2 months, Lord, use us in people's lives that next year we'll see even more people baptized as they come to faith and make a decision to walk with you. Use us as a church family, we pray. Amen. Make sure you shake hands with somebody if you don't know them and just say, yo, how you doing today?